Well, I think we just stopped the service right there because that was really good. Amen. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, we're going to be finishing up the story of the prodigal son. If you haven't been with us, we've been doing our two-year-long through the Bible. We're now in the parables of Jesus. And we told y'all that the first thing that we have to understand about parables, we have to understand the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is very clear. It tells us that, man, when the Word of God is open and when it is thrown out and the seed, it lands, it's going to land on four different types of hearts. There's going to be a heart where it lands that is very hardened to the Word of God. What I mean by that is that there is no indication of real life that's happening. The Word of God doesn't make sense. It kind of goes over your head and it doesn't really produce anything. And then you have a heart that, man, when you hear it, man, you rejoice a little bit. You're excited a little bit. You're going, wait a minute, this could be brand new to me. I really like it. But the Bible says when it lands on a soil that is very thin and very shallow with this excitement to grow, but only to find out that when things don't go your way, it just fades out. And then there's a heart that I really think is a heart that a lot of us can identify with, is that when you hear the Word of God, you really enjoy it. You say to yourself, wait a minute, if I could just begin to apply some of these things in my life, things will become better. But the problem is that when you hear the Word of God, in that moment you're going, wait a minute, I would love to do that, but I got so much going on. And Jesus said this about this heart. Is this heart, it gets choked out by the thorns that the cares of life just take every bit of the Word of God with the good intentions that you might have, and it chokes the life out of you. Life is smothering you. And some of us in here, man, we just identify with that, man. Pastor, I want to do good. I want to be what God calls me to be, but God knows that my heart just can't take any more. This Christianity is kind of tough. I have a friend of mine who was in church for a while, and he's no longer in church. And I asked him, I said, brother, I said, why didn't you come to church? He's like, you Christians wear me out. And I said, wait a minute, what do you mean we Christians wear you out? He's like, man, you know how hard it is to read your Bible every day and pray every day and not cuss when somebody cuts you off? And I'm like, yeah, and I fell in that. But man, it's worth it. But see, there's a heart in here that when you hear the Word of God, when the Word of God is spoken, your heart just begins to take what's being said and you begin to listen with ears that you've never listened with before. No longer do you make excuses. No longer do you make vain promises unto God. You go, wait a minute, God, I really want to trust you. And the Bible says that type of heart only comes from one thing, a heart that listens with honesty. A heart that's able to look at their own self in the mirror and go, wait a minute, I need to hear that. You're not thinking about other people. You're not here processing, going, man, I wish somebody else would have heard this. But today you're like, man, the Lord is really speaking to me, and I'm going to do what He calls me to do. And the Bible says this, and Jesus says this, a heart that listens this way will begin to produce 30% more, 60% more, and 100% more. That you just begin to see God do things in a mighty, mighty way. And so as we jump into parables, you have to understand the purpose behind a parable. It really has one point. It doesn't have multiple facets that we could, like the first parable that Jesus teaches, the parable of the sower, has like several different facets with one point. It's an indication of how you really listen to the Word of God. And so as Jesus begins to tell the story of the prodigal son, it starts off with this frustration of the way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't really care to listen to the Word of God. They don't see the heart of other people. They see people as a means to get what they want. And Jesus is going to call them out in this because there's this place in their heart where it's just wicked. They just don't want to trust what Jesus has to say because they love their rules. And some of us in here, we can just identify with that. We love rules. We love for somebody to kind of put the Ten Commandments on there and go, okay, done, 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 done. But we have to understand the Ten Commandments weren't put in the Bible so you could have a checklist and go, man, I'm really doing well. It was to show you that you were in need of a Savior. That there's not one person that keeps the rules perfectly. The Bible's very clear about this, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And because of that, the Pharisees have taken it to the 10th power. It's like, listen, all the 613 Levitical laws, I keep them. I tithe more than I should. I fast more than I should. I do a lot of things more than I should. You should be hanging out with somebody like me, Jesus, not with people like this. And this is the problem. The people like that Jesus was hanging out with, that Jesus was giving his time to, it offended the heart of the Pharisee. And how do I know that? Because to be able to understand the parable of the prodigal son, you have to understand verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 15. It says that the people that gathered were two sides. You had the who's who of sinners versus the who's who of religion. And the people on this side, they begin to grumble in their heart. It says, he hangs out with people like that. And so Jesus goes into this trilogy of parables. He goes, listen, I'm going to speak to that heart over here that goes, why does he hang out with people like that? And this is what he's trying to answer when he tells of the prodigal son. See, I think that this is labeled wrong. It shouldn't be the parable of the prodigal son. It should be the parable of the father's heart. But also we could rename it, because I think the main focus is what we haven't covered yet, is the heart of the elder brother. And so that's what we're going to talk today about, is we're not going to talk about much about the prodigal son and how he came home, or the lavish love and grace that the father bestowed upon him. We're going to look at the heart of the elder brother, because I think for some of us in here, we can identify with the heart of the elder brother. But if you remember the story at all, there's this man that has two sons, and his younger son comes to him and he says, Father, give the portion that falls unto me. The father, without question or, you know, telling him why he's wrong in this, he just divides up his livelihood and he gives it to both of them. And not many days later, after the younger son gets what he asked for, he sells all that he has, he gathers his goods, and he goes to a far country. And there in that far country, what happens? He lives recklessly, it says, that he does whatever he wants with his property, whatever he wants with his money. And sometimes when you don't have a good idea of what a budget is, you lose your money, don't you? And the Bible says that he wasted his money and his property on reckless living. And it so happened that a drought fell upon the land. This far country that he was at, that a drought comes. And can I just talk about the drought for a second? Somebody here needs to recognize with this maybe today. Have you ever got to the point where you did things your own way and you thought they were going to go a certain way only to have them all fall apart, and then it feels like it just continues to rain and pour on the thing that you thought was going to happen? Anybody ever been there? You did something you thought was going to be great, and then all of a sudden, when it was like you were done with it, it seems like it just kept building up to a place where it was just got worse and worse and worse. Why? That's God's way of showing you and enticing you, saying, did you really learn? Those droughts are a blessing from the Lord. It's in that moment where you become less dependent on you and more dependent on Him. And that's why those droughts come. And so we see that this son has to hire himself out, has to turn his shoes in, because only slaves were walk around barefoot, right? We talked about that last week. And so he's feeding the pigs. He comes to his senses. Like, I don't know if you've ever had that moment in your life, you're like, what am I doing here? Like, he's feeding the pigs, he's longing to eat what they have, and he's like, what am I doing here? I cannot believe that I lived here for a while, and now I'm here. What am I doing here? And the Bible says that he decided that he knew what he was going to do. That he was going to rise up, and he was going to go home, and he was going to say to his father, he was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your bond servants or hired servants. Now, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week that we talked about this. He comes to this point where he realizes that he's broke. He says, I've sinned. The first step of any person's salvation starts with this identity of knowing that you're a sinner. You can't come to God because you want to go to heaven. This is why I think Matthew 7:21 comes into play. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Because I think there are people who get saved because they want to miss hell and make heaven. But can I just be honest with you? Those people will be weeded out, because that's not the purpose of salvation. It's not so you don't get to be miss hell and that you get to make heaven. If this is the reason you said yes to Christ, you might want to check your heart a little bit, because that's not the problem. The problem is that your sin has cost you everything. And until you deal with sin, you'll never be able to deal with the Father. Until you deal with the sin and you confess and you repent of your sin, you will never have a relationship with the Father. You can act it out, you can pretend it out, and you can try to set up your own terms and conditions what it means to be a Christian. But until you deal with your sin, until you have a moment in your life where you go, wait a minute, I have sinned, you will never have a relationship with the Father. See, you don't get to just miss hell and make heaven. You get to deal with your sin. And it starts with repentance. Father, I've sinned. And it needs to be the same prayer for every person in here that has a relationship with Jesus. Father, I've sinned. And you know what's so scary about this? Is there was 8 times in the Bible that somebody said, God, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned. And only 50% of those had a right relationship with God. 4 of those said, I've sinned, but they never changed their heart. And another 4 of those, man, they've sinned and their heart changed completely. But until you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you're dependent upon the Father as much as this prodigal was, you will never have a relationship. So the Bible tells us in this story, as he begins to walk his way home, he's rehearsing the lines. And you know what he says when he gets home? The Father sees him, has compassion, has love. He's motivated to protect his son, because in this moment, as he's going to make his way home, all the people that are hearing the story on both sides are going, right? Deuteronomy 21, we talked about that last week. Deuteronomy 21 says that if you have a child that's reckless, that doesn't obey, that the elders of the city can take him outside and stone him. So the father runs to him and falls on him and kisses him. By the father doing that, it's not just because he loves the son, it's for his protection. Because if the elders get a hold of him, he's dead. So when the father sees him, what does the father do? The father completely restores him. All the father needed to hear is he let the first line come out of his mouth. He didn't want to talk about being a hired servant, because once a son, always a son was kind of in the father's heart. What he says to the kid says to the dad, he says, I have sinned. That's all the dad needed to hear. I have sinned. Same way with our Heavenly Father. All he needs to hear from us is, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It doesn't get much easier than that, right? And he says, I've sinned. And we have this classic part where he tries to get to the next line. Nope, not going to hear it. Hugs him, loves on him. And then he pulls him away. He says, what have you been doing, feeding pigs? He's like, He calls the servant over, brings the best robe. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, is what it's trying to teach us. He brings him the ring, which sets up his financial status again. He restores him back to being a son by giving him a family ring. And then he puts sandals on his feet. And we talked about this last week. Sandals represent what? Freedom. And the Bible says, for those that are in Christ Jesus, you will be free indeed. Somebody need to hear that today. You think that because you have a past that God's never going to use somebody like you. And what God sees, He doesn't see a prisoner. He doesn't see a slave. He sees a child that He wants to free from the bondage of sin. But then what He does next is the most miraculous thing. We talked about it last week. He sacrifices the fatted calf. It's called the sacrifice of the threshold. We talked about this last week. By him doing this, this is protecting his son. He brings the entire community in to celebrate. You know why he brings the entire community in to celebrate? We talked about it last week. To say, hey, I've forgiven my son, so you need to forgive my son. To show the world that this son has been forgiven. He sacrifices this fatted calf, and they go through, they cut the fat off, and they give that portion to God, and they cut the meat up, and they have steaks, and they have party. But as they're finishing the party, what they would have done is they would have taken the blood of that sacrifice, and they would have put it over the door frame and over the threshold, saying, when my son walks through this door, everything he's done in his past, everything that he has any way that he's hurt anybody, those sins have now been forgiven. Because now it's covered by the blood of that sacrifice. So as we talk about those things, these things are very, very important to understand. But the point of this story of the prodigal has nothing to do with the younger son. It has to do with the father and the elder son. Because we have to deal with the elder son for things to change. So this is where we're going to pick up in our Bible. Verse 25. Is everybody caught up? Could you guys kind of look like you're asleep and you're like, wow, pastor, I don't know if I can go any further. I feel like I've sacrificed an animal for you and you've eaten the fat and the steak and you're like, oh, I just need a bed. 25. All right, 25. Now, his older son was in the field. Now, I kind of circled that in my Bible. He was in the field, which means he's out doing the job, right? He's probably had a double capacity of what he has to do, right? Because of what? Because his younger brother left and all the other chores fall on him. He's in the field. He's probably working longer hours. He's probably exhausted. He's coming in from the field, and lo and behold, what does he find? He hears that there's a party happening. He smells the steak. He hears the music. And I don't know how loud you have to dance for it to be heard out in the fields, but these people, they're dancing their socks off. I don't know if they have cloggers in. I don't know what's going on, but he hears these things happening. And verse 26 says, he called one of the servants over to him and asked him what these things meant. Now, think about being that servant in this moment, right? You know how hard this older brother's had to work because the younger brother left the home, right? He calls the servant over and he says, what's this all about? This is kind of, dad's been pretty sad since Junior's left and I don't know what's going on. And the servant, I see him doing it this way. Now, this is not biblical. This is in 3 Samuel, not in the Bible. I see the servant going, what? Hey. I'm the master. You're the servant. Tell me what's going on. Your brother. Anybody else see it? And all right, listen to me, boy. You better tell me what's going on. He says, your brother is home. And because your father received him safe and sound, he killed the fatted calf. Now, at this place, this is where we pause in the story. And we've got to realize that this older brother is at a crossroads. How am I going to handle my younger brother coming home? Do I celebrate and rejoice? Because we were told in the first two parables that when one lost sheep and one lost coin get found, heaven erupts in celebration. Am I going to do it the way that the angels in heaven's doing it? Or am I going to give him a piece of my mind? Let's say you're at that crossroad. You're exhausted. You're doing everything you think is right. You've held the family farm together with your effort. You're at the crossroad. Do you give grace and mercy? Or do you give them a piece of your mind? Well, the elder son refuses to go in, it says in verse 28. He said, but he was angry. And I think a lot of people, when you hear this in the story, say, yeah, I would be angry too. And he refused to go in. Can I show you something here in the passage of Scripture that's so pointed? His father came out to him. Nobody comes to heaven because they found their way to Jesus. Jesus finds you. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that you were dead in your trespasses, and dead people don't get to make decisions, right? I've never seen a dead person carry their own casket out of the building and be like, all right, I'm going to go bury myself. That doesn't happen. Dead people need other people to carry them. The father always is the one that's running to the younger son, and he's going out to the angry son saying, I'm here. You only come to the Father on His conditions. He's always coming to you. He's always the one in the place of restoration. But this older son cannot see it. Why? Because he's angry. Why? Because he's basing his salvation off of what? Let's read. It's going to tell us what he's basing his salvation off of. The father comes out and he entreats him. He tries to talk him down. He tries to invite him into the party. He says, listen, come home. Get inside, man. There's steak. I know how well you like steak. And I promise you, if it's at the Wilson household, steak is the number one top priority in our home. They're fighting. They're getting the steak down as fast as they possibly can because they know that dad makes one extra steak for the winner of who gets it down the fastest. And so I know how appealing steak is in my house. And the dad's looking at his son like, we got steak. Come on in, let's eat. Verse 29, he gives his response to the father. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. Because how this elder brother responds is the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Listen to what he says. But he answered his father, look, he pulls out his resume and he says, these many years, and I want you to circle the word I or me or my. These many years I have served you. Look at all the things that I've done. And I never disobeyed your commandment. I just told you to come inside. Well, we know that that's false. And yet, you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So the first problem we see when it comes to the relationship of the elder son and his father, the elder son believes that his righteousness is based off of his ability to do what's right because he thinks it's right. And I'm going to say this, that I think that this has been one of the major problems in the church is works righteousness. We say, as long as I'm doing good works, and we try to maintain our kids with that, well, that's not morally good, or that's morally bad. And we want to live in this box of morality, thinking that somehow, if I'm good enough, God's going to be pleased with me. But the Bible's very clear that your good works will never satisfy the Father. How do I know that? Because in Isaiah it says, even your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now let me explain those filthy rags to you. Those filthy rags that he's talking about, it's when a husband would go into his wife for the first time, and he would begin to have sex with her, and she would bleed upon that rag, and he would hang that over the window to show that she was a virgin. So basically what God's saying about your righteousness and your righteous acts, you know what? People turn their nose at me. You shouldn't be talking like that. I'm giving you big biblical truth. Because the truth is God says, that's what I see you when I see you without repentance and forgiveness, is a filthy rag that you cannot claim anything on. And he says, you're basing your righteousness off of your works. It'll never hold up. But that's one problem that the elder son had, was he thought that being good and kind was what God wanted. We're going to see here in a second, all the father ever wanted was the son to be dependent upon him. A person who truly gets saved is they go from works to dependence. I'm in need of the Father, not the Father in need of me. And he says this in verse 30. Watch this. This is the second thing. And this is something that kind of goes over a lot of our heads, but he says, but when your son, he doesn't even want to claim him as brother. He's like, he's just another human being. He's not my brother. But when your son, he comes home, the kid that devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now, would you underline your Bible, devoured your property with prostitutes? I have some mind-tickling things to think about. Has this elder brother had a conversation with the youngest brother? Has he yet in the story? He hasn't had a conversation, has he? He refuses to go in. He refuses to talk to him. But look what he just does. He says, when this son of yours comes home who devoured your livelihood with prostitutes. How does he know that he devoured his livelihood with prostitutes? It even says up here that reckless living. You know what he just did? He just showed his own heart there. If I would have had the guts to do what my younger brother did, how I would have spent my money would have been on prostitutes. They're both wicked. You see it? He hasn't had a conversation with his younger brother. He doesn't know how he spent his money, but he's already determined in his mind, if I would have had the guts to do what my younger brother did, how I would have done that is I would have bought prostitute after prostitute after prostitute, and that's where all my money would have went. Let me tell you something, son. You've got a problem too. Just because you have good works and good deeds doesn't mean that your heart is right. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to explain to the Pharisees. Your righteous acts by you keeping the law, that's good. But what it's actually done, it's taken you further away from the truth that you are dependent on the Father's love. And then he makes this statement, and I circled this. You killed the fatted calf for him. He's appalled that his dad would take the fatted calf and kill it for him. Can I just make a statement here? The father didn't just kill the fatted calf for him. He killed the fatted calf for the older brother too. And until you understand this, is that everybody comes to Jesus one way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. That fatted calf in this story is Jesus. That sacrifice that this father made was for both of the boys. And this boy can't believe that the fatted calf would be killed for him. He doesn't even recognize that it was killed for himself also. And here's the danger. And so we can get out of here and you guys can go to Sunday school and I'm having fun with the Word of God here and hopefully you're having fun with the Word of God. The thing that the Lord really has spoke to me in my heart about this passage of Scripture is this. The danger of the elder brother. Is that I believe we're growing up in a generation where your morality trumps a relationship with God. My greatest fear is that we're raising our kids, listen to me, that you be morally upright when all Jesus wants is you to be dependent upon Him. Is that if we can make sure that our kids are, and I've taught this, and I want my kids to be morally upright. And I want them to be good citizens, and I want them to have good high character. And on this side over here, I want them to be able to be strong-willed and put together, and they have a good respect for authority and having a good understanding of where they fit in the world. And I want them to be good kids, but at the expense do I teach them that their goodness is what God wants, and it's not at all what Jesus is telling. The older brother needs to realize that your heart is broken too, and the only people that really find life, the only reason that you have good character and good moral and high standards is not because you're a good person, it's because Jesus changed you. And my greatest fear for my kids is they sit here week in and week out and they just live in a glass bowl where everybody expects them to be good, and they're good just to show that, man, I don't want to hurt my dad's feelings. I could care less if they make mistakes. What I want them to want more than anything is a relationship with the Father. That at the end of the day, the greatest thing for them is to realize that their heart is in need of a Savior, and the only thing that they can do is depend on the finished work of the cross. We have far too many people who are basing their salvation off of their own goodness, their own righteousness, that they refuse to go into the party that the Father's throwing. Because look what the Father says in verse 31. And the Father said to the Son, Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. How do we know that? Because he divided up his livelihood between the both of them. Verse 12, it says that. Everything that I have is yours. But he says something in verse 32 that just completely blows my mind. Everything that I have is yours. Do you know the only thing the Father really has left? Is his two sons? Because the both of them had told the Father that they wished that he was dead. He gave his property to the younger son. He gave the property to the older son. And he said, you know, the only thing that I have left is my two sons. Because all that he has left is his two sons, he makes a statement in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead. He's now alive. He was lost. And now he's home. Would you just come into the party and celebrate with me? You know, the saddest part of this story is it's like a Quentin Tarantino film. It just ends abruptly with no conclusion. Father goes into the party, and we're left with the scene ending. The older brother walking around. How do you leave the story today? For some of us in here, God has really spoken to our heart about being an elder brother. Is that you've based your salvation off of your good deeds and your good works, and you've never confessed truly that you're a sinner that's desperately in need of a Savior. And you're hoping when you leave this body and you stand in front of an almighty God that your works is good enough to get you into heaven. And God's saying right now, no, you need the fatted calf. I just didn't kill it for him. I killed it for you too.